somehow give our, if we offer it to them somehow, we're saliently giving them our approval of them partaking.
From a comment here, I try, if I am waiting on the table and, well, usually at our congregation, we only have one or two brothers who take care of the table. But if I'm in charge and I see visitors in the audience and I don't recognize them, I don't know if I'm right in this, but I feel obligated, and I often do this. I say, we're about to partake of the Lord's Supper. This is something for Christians only. And I'll make a little talk about that. And I say, we do not want to embarrass you, but if you're not a member of the body of Christ, you're not a Christian, we in no way are indicating when we pass this to you that you're under obligation to partake. Now, I don't feel real comfortable about doing this, but I have done it.
I think that's a good idea. I think it's a perfect idea.
And it seems to me in congregations where you have elders, this would be something that they could take up, say, what is going to be our policy about this? Because this does disturb a lot of people, and you never know. But you'd never want to overlook someone who might be a Christian, and certainly we're not the judge.
Johnny, Elmer,
or would you have your hand? Who had your hand up back there?
I have just a comment. When I was a boy in church, they used to say, "All those who wish to partake, stand." All right, that puts the obligation then on the person himself rather than, you know, the congregation. And somebody changed all that, and so I don't know what the purpose of it was, except the example we have is as they were sitting, so that may be the reason, you know, in service of the Lord. So down in Honduras, that's still the way they do it. All those who wish to partake, please stand. Because I do think that if we shove if you were a visitor in my home and I shoved a plate of food up in your face, to me that would be an invitation to eat. And our position historically has been to neither invite nor debar. So I think the solution that you've mentioned for someone at the table, not only with reference to the communion, but maybe to the contribution to the fellowship too, would be to inform our visitors that they're not expected to participate unless they wish to. I do have a question then. Do you see any inconsistency in just like the comments on our calling it the Lord's Supper, and yet we have it at lunchtime? Some have asked about that. Do you want to address that?
Well, I think the customs of the day have a lot to do with determining that. And evidently, in Paul's day, in the early days of the church, the supper was the feast time. It was the time that normally they would meet together for the festive occasions. This seemed to have been their meal time, the special time. So I think custom dictated that. Now, I've checked Vines on that, and where he has supper, he has feast in brackets, and I read some on that. I didn't study it thoroughly, but that seems to be, it seems to be connected more with the customs of the day. And two, you know, Jesus, in observing or in instituting the Lord's Supper, he had that, he instituted it as connected with the Passover Supper. And no doubt this is the reason that early on it was connected with the evening. Someone else might have more
light. Don't you feel that the reason it's called the Lord's Supper is because that was the time of its institution, not because the time they observed?
Yeah.
Jack Cutter.
Okay.
this closed communion situation. In my view, a wise leadership might in some cases decide who should or not, but I believe the overriding consideration should be that individual decides, he examines himself as to, or herself, as to their worthiness. Not, I don't think that's left up to me to know somebody's heart. The most faithful one might have committed adultery for the night before. We can't decide those things, as far as I'm concerned. So if we pass it, we don't know always what the situations are. And so each person has to do that determining within themselves. I believe that's in accordance with, don't you think?
Yeah, I think so. And Jack, there's one other thing that came to my mind. Is don't you believe that a lot of people who come in off the street and come into our assemblies, that somehow they equate the partaking of the communion with salvation? That somehow if they drink of the wine, as they say, and eat of the bread, it's going to somehow bring salvation to them. And this may be one reason that people are so eager to partake. And I have seen people who would be greatly offended if you, you know, if someone knew them and knew that they were not a member and they were sitting on the back seat and maybe there's six seats between and they're empty and they boycotted them, they get on their case pretty good. And I have a feeling a lot of people have equated the eating of the bread and drinking of the cup as salvation, which it is not. It doesn't bring our salvation. It's a wonderful celebration for those who are already saved.
There are members of the church who do believe, though, that it's equated to salvation and the forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness of sins is dependent upon them drinking of it in their interpretation, John 6. But I got a question. In Acts 20 and 7, here's what I want to ask you. Do you believe in the divinely appointed service on the Lord's Day, the basic thrust or focus or purpose of our coming together is, although we do these other offerings, is to observe the Lord's Supper?
I used to think that, but I have a problem with segregating the Lord's Supper. I think the Apostle Paul, the more I study 1 Corinthians 11, the more I can see the wonderful harmony, how that everything ought to work together as far as the redemptive act of God, our love, our fellowship, our concern one for another. And so therefore, in all of the worship service, this is tremendously important. We know that we would not have an assembly if it were not for the fact that Jesus died. But we have to think more of just the death of Christ. I think we have to think of the ongoing body of Christ. Therefore, everything blends together, works together as we honor God.
So you're saying that the singing and the teaching and those other offerings enhance their concurrent overlapping or compositely, they enforce the Lord's Supper in some way, point to it?
Well, I think they are all so important. And doesn't it bother you when these people come in just for the communion and they skip the singing and half of the teaching?
I really believe they all hinge and hang together and one cannot be separated from the other. They're not. I think we're getting into a real bad practice when we say items of worship because they're concurrent, they're overlapping, they hinge together. Although they're separate in a way offerings, but they are dependent upon one another.
Yes, a sister in Alabama, when Ron called me and asked if I would do this, we were talking about customs. And she said, tell them this. And said, it grates on my nerves. And she said, when a brother gets up at the table, and he says, and now we come to the communion service. Amen. And she said, that breaks the continuity. Right. And that really bothered her. And but that's neither here nor there as far as what I might think about it is concerned. But I think I would agree with you that the beautiful flow, the continuity of this worship service on Lord's Day morning. It's beautiful, and I think it's a bit unwise for us to emphasize and say, now we come to the most important part of the service. But that's my opinion.
I've got the seven names. Best thing I can suggest is don't raise your hand. We're going to try to get these seven names in. Alan Bonifay.
Paul, on that question I raised a moment ago, when Paul told the church with such a one know not to eat, 1 Corinthians 5, there's a lot of controversy over whether that means the Lord's Supper or a common meal, and I think that's all extraneous. He said don't eat with them, period. And the Lord's Supper is certainly the greatest extension of fellowship and association that we have, and if we can't eat a common meal with them, I'm with Raymond, I don't see how we could possibly eat the Lord's Supper with them. Which also might make us more careful about taking that kind of action about people. You know, you're pretty sure you're right if you exclude someone from the Lord's Supper. And slow down.
Jerry Cutty.
I really appreciate everything you said and what's also been said to others. I'm needing your comments and understanding of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19.
For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Well, at the first reading, you would think that Paul is saying, do what you can to bring about heresies among you. But within the context of everything that's developed here, it appears to me, Brother Jerry, that he is saying there will be factions, sects among you, you know, where going back to their attitude and their class distinctions and so forth. And when they are, and you are chastened of the Lord, and you through self-examination and the chastening of the Lord, when you correct any problems that you might have with attitude or whatever, then you're going to be accepted of the Lord. Now, that may be off base. I really did not get into that, Jerry. Would you have a comment as to what you think that would mean?
Well, let me say this, and I didn't intend to get into my area, but they had a problem in this church. And it looks to me like it's during times of problems that you really learn to practice the genuine Christianity. I think that's a lesson for us to think about, like the man that zipped off in his car. There was something wrong there. You know, we have to be careful because sooner or later, almost anywhere we go, there is a problem arises. Mm-hmm. It's the way we conduct ourselves at that time under stress or strife that we really determine genuine Christianity.
Yeah. I know one man in commenting on that verse made this observation, which I thought was good. He made mention of a church where the preacher was on vacation, and the members went in and painted his office pink, the walls, and painted it pink. He came back and he really got angry, and he said he wanted it painted green. So some of the others painted it a light green. And then this split the church. And those who had been sitting in the back, you know, and never taking part, everybody thought they were weak, they came to the surface. Those who were supposed to have been the strong ones, they got so angry they left, and those that everybody thought could do nothing became men of leadership. So their true colors were shown. And maybe you got a point there. Appreciated your comment.
Next vivid question.
The Bible says, let a man examine himself and eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself.
The Catholic Church, I understand, interpret that to mean before you can partake of their Mass, you have to make a weekly confession. Unless you make your weekly confession to the priest, they will not give the cup to you. Now, they'll give you the wafer, but they will not give you the cup unless you made your weekly confession, because they believe you have to be worthy to partake of the cup. That's my understanding of what they teach. I've heard of at least several brethren go to the other extreme and say that the word worthily is an adverb of manner, and it simply describes how you partake of the emblem. It has no reference whatsoever to how you've been living your life, and so you can partake of it without any reference to how you've been living your life at all, just as long as you remember what the emblems stand for while you do partake of them. Would you comment on that? Is that really a valid?
It's a good question. Yeah, I think that what you just said is the other extreme. And because let a man examine himself, and he couldn't just say, well, I can live any way I want to, and because it has to do with the manner. No. First of all, I do believe that the word is an adverb, and it does have to do with the manner. But the beautiful thing is that if we reread and rethink 1 Corinthians 11, it's pretty obvious what Paul meant by that, because their manner of conduct, of not sharing with the poor and everything, was just too much for the apostle. He said, I will not praise you in this. And it has to do, I think, more with attitude of mind. It's like I told Brother Wayne about the brother, you know. And so I think these things are involved in the, no, in the self-examination, we couldn't just take the attitude, no, I live any way I want to, and then partake, and everything's going to be all right.
Melvin Blaylock.
Well, that's kind of getting on some of the questions I was going to ask, but I thought that had something to do with the proper discernment, discerning the body and the blood of the Lord, and it's how we partake of that unworthily is an adverb, talking about the manner in which we're taking, and not per se how many sins we have committed in the past, but even whether or not, you know, we confess our sins, like you talking about the Catholic Church requires. I do think in particular that's having a reference to the manner rather than our worthiness.
Yeah.
It is an adverb. And I suspect that maybe some of the areas where post-communion came in, they felt, well, some people are unworthy, you know. I think that we're not in the best situation to make that judgment. I'm kind of like you. Sometimes we have visions and service. I will say that this is the Lord's Supper, and it's meant for those who are members of the Church of Christ, you know. And I'll make it rather plain. I think they need to do that at times in the visions and the elders.
Orville Lee?
Yes, what I want to mention, and you'd be aware of it, Ron, several years ago when I was in Michigan, that's been several years ago, sometimes I'd go up to Detroit, meet with them at 8 o'clock, come back to Pontiac at 10, go to Wall Lake at 3 o'clock in the afternoon or something like that. There were 3 services in one day that I attended. But wherever, if I took the Lord's Supper at one place, and I generally didn't take it at the other 2 places, a lot of times something would be said of that too. So if there was, you know, it looked kind of awkward. I always felt a little awkward about it, because you'd go to the next place, and if you'd already taken it at the first place, then you explain that you'd already taken it, so nobody thinks you skipping communion that day. And it always seemed a little awkward. And I heard of one preacher that he took of it. If he went to 2 or 3 places, he'd take it, but it's not up there, but at another place in the same with the same circumstances, that he'd take of it at each place. Could you really say the man was wrong either way? Well, I mean, if he went to a different assembly at the second place. I never did take of it, but at one myself. But I did wonder about it. Could you say that a man did do wrong since he was at a different assembly day of the week, would he be wrong for partaking of it the second or third time if it was different assemblies?
Now, you don't really think I'm wise enough to give a good answer. I would just simply say, it's my opinion that he should not partake of it except one time. But that's my opinion. He must have taken literally what Paul says, for as often as you eat this bread. One man said in one of the books I consulted, he said that certainly means that you could observe the Lord's Supper with your meals at home, with your wife and children. You have a Bible study with the ladies group down at the church, or as often as you meet together, make it.
Raymond here will give you some interesting thoughts on that. It's a problem he's done some struggling and thinking about. Two more. Don King.
Well, with reference to the passing it to people who aren't members, I'm convinced that 9 out of 10 people, at least, who come to visit our congregation, if they partake of the communion, they do it because the unthinking member sitting next to them just hands it to them, and it's something they do rather than be embarrassed. So we commonly, when we wait on the table, we commonly make the statement, this is for members of the church, and that way we feel the responsibility is theirs. With reference as to whether or not it's the most important part of the service, it sort of becomes a moot point, really, when you consider that the communion in and of itself is unscriptural to observe just by itself. It's not worth a dime unless it's accompanied by the rest of the worship. So whether you consider it the focal point or not, it sort of, as I said, becomes academic, because it takes it all to make, if I understand it right, to make it acceptable. And as far as where you commune, I've been known to come home on the Lord's Day from the Philippines and get home in time to go to church again, but I don't commune again. I commune the first place I go.
Good point.
Dan,
it's already been discussed.